grace and Lenten peace be multiplied unto you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. The text that we'll have a look at this morning comes from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 23, verses 33 and 34, as follows. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. This is the word of God. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, who died that you and I might live, dear friends in Christ. Some time ago, I watched an interesting PBS documentary on the subject of chronic pain. It dealt with the behavior of people who are subject to very severe pain on a daily basis, things like rheumatoid arthritis and migraine sufferers. One phenomenon the researchers noted was the fact that for such people, the pain is often so great that it completely consumes their consciousness. In other words, it becomes impossible for them to focus their attention on anything except the pain that they're suffering. What a contrast to that is presented to us today by our Lord Jesus on the cross. For in the midst of the most unspeakable pain, did you notice? His thoughts aren't centered on himself at all, but rather on others. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Even in the midst of such great physical and spiritual agony, Jesus offers a prayer. And most amazingly, it's not even a prayer for his friends, but for his enemies. Father, forgive them. Even in this extremity, Jesus was practicing what he preached. Because you remember that it was in his Sermon on the Mount where Jesus had told his followers, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecuted you. And now in love, the Savior does exactly that. There's a question that's probably occurring to you just about at this point. Who is Jesus praying for exactly when he spoke those words? Was it for the Romans? Certainly those soldiers who were part of the execution detail had no idea of the enormity of what they were doing that day. Just another day on the job for them. What about Pontius Pilate? He certainly had an inkling. He had some idea that something wasn't right here, but his knowledge seemed to end there. Jesus was certainly praying for his own people, for the Jews and their leaders, the majority of whom had rejected him. It was for the lost sheep of the house of Israel that Jesus had wept bitter tears, crying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Well, that's all well and good, but where do you and I fit into this picture? I mean us. I think too often we cast ourselves as some kind of innocent bystanders at the cross of Calvary. We sit in judgment over the cruel Jews and the callous Romans. We feel nothing but contempt for the enemies of Jesus, and we imagine how different things might have been had we been there to defend the Lord. But would they? One lesson of Lent that we've talked about before is the fact that there really aren't any innocent bystanders at Calvary's cross. You and I are personally involved. We were there on that dark skull-shaped hill that Friday some 2,000 years ago. We were there all right, and not as Jesus' friends either. We were represented at Calvary by our sins. The very same sins that weighed him down and caused him such agony. Yes, it was your sin and mine that drove Jesus there and made him suffer. Isaiah says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. By virtue of our sins, you and I are the enemies that nailed Jesus to Calvary's cross. When Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them," my Christian friends, he was praying for us. Actions speak louder than words, the old saying goes, and how true that is. What you say to people will have little effect on them if you don't back it up by what you do. During his life, Jesus preached love for one's enemies, and his first words from the cross reflected love for his enemies when he asked his heavenly Father to forgive them. But unlike so many others, Jesus' love for you was far more than just words. It was action. He didn't just pray that the Father would forgive you. With his innocent death, he paid for your forgiveness. Rather than stepping down from the cross as he could have, Jesus stayed there and suffered until every last one of your sins was atoned for. Rather than calling down fire and brimstone from heaven to destroy his enemies, as well he could have, he stayed there and endured. And he prayed for his enemies. He willingly suffered the torments of hell so that you and I might never have to face that fate. All the sins that you and I commit every day, the sins that plague our conscience, large and small, the sins that we're not even aware we've committed, the sins that should plague our conscience and don't, Jesus paid for them on the cross. He tore down that last remaining barrier between us and a holy God. He removed the last obstacle that separates you from a life of perfect happiness that goes on and on and on. It was a divinely illogical exchange. The priceless for the worthless. The innocent Son of God for corrupt and wayward sinners. But with that one sacrifice, the exchange was made, and your salvation was accomplished for time and eternity. The Apostle Peter says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." In a favorite communion hymn, we sing, "Who can condemn me now? For surely the Lord is nigh who justifies. No hell I fear, and thus securely with Jesus I to heaven rise." That is the overarching joy of our Savior's atonement accomplished for you and me on the cross. That's the question that none of your enemies can answer. Who can condemn you now that Christ himself has prayed for your forgiveness? Who can possibly convict you of sin now that Christ himself has paid for your acquittal with the currency of his own precious blood? The question is absurd on its face, as the Apostle Paul confirms in Romans chapter 8, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" These, my fellow believers, are questions that truly need no answer. Father, forgive them. Jesus prayed for it. Jesus paid for it. God grant us truly to know the length and the breadth, the height and the depth of the love contained in those words. Amen. We conclude with the singing of the first and last stanzas of hymn 175.